Now, Heavenly Father, you are the author of all good things, the giver of life. You're the sovereign of the universe. You rule with a mighty hand. You allow freedom, and with freedom comes choices, and with choices, both in men and angels, comes evil. And yet, Father, we know that you overrule that evil for the ultimate good, because you work all things together for good. So now as we have the opportunity to hear FASL and the work that they're doing, and Father, just to finish up our sessions today, it is our prayer that Jesus Christ will have center stage, and that he will be the central focus of everything that we say and do, and that all honor and glory will go to him because he alone is worthy. And these things we pray with gratitude and thanksgiving in Christ's precious name. Amen. FASL.
Thank you, brother. Good afternoon. It's always a privilege to be among the body of Christ, and especially the wonderful teaching. I'm excited to let you know that our God is mighty and powerful. We may fail, but he will never. And we are living in a very exciting time, just like Esther, you know, living in such time like this, we have a purpose. And that's why I want to say this new saying, born in Kansas, and it's for everybody, and it's non-copyright. You can use it for your daily saying. As a believer, we need to focus on a warfare. And God will take care of the welfare. And if we do that daily in our life, we can, you know, live a victorious and abundant life. So I want to talk about Pakistan. A lot going on since last year. Pakistan gradually move up to on a watch list in the persecution circle on the list, used to be 15, now is in number 6. A lot of things going on in the country. Believers being persecuted by burning live, putting into prison, or even sodomize and then hang on the tree and saying it was a heart attack. So things are going south, and I want to encourage you to pray. And you can set alarm because we all have a smartphone, and that alarm will be 3:20. You can set AM or you want to set PM, it's up to you. 3:20 AM or PM, that is your desire, and it is a draw from Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can think or ask for, through the power that is dwell in us. And that will be a great reminder, not only utter prayer for us in Pakistan, also pray for Brother Gene and Nan, and also for United States of America. And that is a alarm you can set. And it will be a great reminder to keep us in your prayer. He is able to do abundantly, even what we can ask. So, we are leaving on election day. That's a good day to leave. Hopefully there will be elections, so only God knows. So we are leaving on election day, and we have been doing every year a Christmas care package that is a copy from Samaritan Purse, the Christmas box, because they were not in Pakistan. So we've been doing from past 6 years, and thank God it's been fruitful, joyful to see kids, as Pastor Gene was mentioning and reminding, how beautiful it is for the little kids to receive just a simple, even American lollipop called Dum Dum. It is a big deal. So that will be going on throughout the whole December month. So this is our seventh year, and last year we did the tabernacle, just revealing in every part of the furniture how Jesus Christ in that. So it was beautiful. And this year we are going to have a theme, or we already have chosen, washing, walking, eating, working, and resting. Five things people do in third world country, and Pastor Gene have done a wonderful teaching on it. So we will be doing that for the month of December. My wife will be there only for 2 months, and she will be back. And I don't know how long I will be there. Current ticket says, my ticket is until May. But never know if I have to leave early or I have to stay there. I don't know. Only God knows. So that will be the length of our mission, and a lot of things will be taking place. A lot of conferences, a lot of church planting, building believers, especially the big dilemma or big struggles in third world country or even in the United States. Am I safe? Am I really safe? Do really I have a security in God, in Christ? So that's the big challenge over there. And that's why I tell believers, in the Bible, there's 31,173 passages, and not one speak of that you can lose your salvation. So that's a big gift to share over there. So Christmas month is a beautiful, and about 25 meetings going to take place, over 1,000 kids going to receive the Christmas care package. So keep us in your prayer, and that's what I'm taking literally, that I need to focus on the warfare, and He will take care of the welfare. Because as the ambassadors, we are called to go and follow the commission. He will supply. Jesus is our Lord and the great champion and captain. So He makes sure we need what we need to do what we call to do. That's why I don't worry anymore. That's why we were so blessed in Anchorage. When Pastor Gene saw this man, we still talk about, we think about, maybe he was an angel. You never know. Pastor Gene was there and he saw a man, and he was looking at him, smiling, and Pastor Gene said something like, "You know the man." And he said, "I know the man." And then the conversation go on, and ask him, "How are you?" So the wonderful thing came from Angry Wolf. That was his prior name or old name, Angry Wolf. So Pastor Gene asked, I think that's how it went, right? And he said, "I'm too blessed to be depressed, too annoyed to be disappointed." And Pastor Gene add on to that one, "Too sanctified to be terrified." That's also a non-copyright. Use it. And believe it. Every bit. We are so blessed. There's no stress. We are so anointed. There's no any disappointing. We are so sanctified. And angels and all the evil spirits are terrified when we stand in the gap that call by God. So that's why I took that literally. I need to focus on warfare. Focus on warfare. The other thing, I want to leave that too with you guys. It's the one thing for God to take people out of Egypt. It's very easy for Him. Another thing to take Egypt out of people, take decades. So I don't know what is your Egypt. I know what is my Egypt. And He's working from past 16 years. So let Him not only take us or remove us from the power of sin, but also to teach us and train us to become or overcome on the power that is sin nature trying to, you know, cripple us. It's easier for Him to take us out of Egypt. It will take decades to take Egypt out of us. So focus on the warfare. He will take care of the welfare. So I've been blessed by the conference and going to be more blessed and can't wait. I'm anxious to leaving my country behind and going to the strange place that used to be the country where I born. It's going to be difficult and different, but that's it. That's the call. That's the call, and we have to follow the call. And it's true. Putting a lipstick and dress on a pig doesn't make him a less pig. That was another one born in Kansas. Born mean, you know, the Spirit of God is the author. I am just the writer. So we should call evil evil. Because if you put a lipstick and a makeup and a dress on a pig, it's not going to be a less pig. So keep us in your prayer. And a lot going on in Pakistan. A lot going on in the United States. Be vigilant. Watching. Another one, that's free too. We are commissioned to fight. Stop watching the clock. Let's follow our command and the commander. Don't just watch, looking the watch and saying, we need to get out. If it's too hot, stay in the kitchen. Because it's not going to change anything outside. Yeah, sorry I start preaching. I think that just injected by the Spirit of God in me or every one of us. So please pray for Pakistan and especially the front men. While me and Carrie's up here in the United States and they are down there in Pakistan, they are facing a lot. And I can mention some names, but I think it will... Maybe you can forget them, but you can remember the frontliner who are standing on a front line. Without them, we are half of the missionary. So keep them in your prayer. And crazy things going on. Thank you very much. Heart is heavy, but that is the reality. And this time I didn't have too many things to make you happy. And we are living in this time. Charles Spurgeon says, when time will come, instead shepherd teaching the sheep, clowns will entertain the goats. And we are living in that time. There's a new idea going on crazily. Chrislam. Don't buy that. Almighty God, there's a none like Him. There's no any other demon can take His place or even have the essence and the characters that our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Father of Jesus Christ and our refuge. God bless, and we will see you here, there, or in the air.
Go ahead and turn it off.
I hopefully not in your underwear. That was a bit funny, huh?
Remember all that. Fassel has a great sense of humor. Now, the guy we met in Anchorage, I look across the street and here's a guy smiling at me. So I said, how you doing? He said, I'm too blessed to be distressed, too annoyed to be disappointed. I said, you must know the man. He said, I know the man. Before I knew it, we'd walk down the street, and he and Fassel and I are I said, I got a guy you need to meet. He's a pastor in Pakistan. He's going back over there before long. He grabs a hold of both of us. Pretty big guy. He's a former Marine. Grabbed a hold of both of us and just pulled us in. He just started praying. I mean, he was commanding demons, this guy. He was on fire. So I said, what's your name? And he said, Chili Dog. I said, Chili Dog. I'm waiting for, a last name or something. He said, yeah, that's me. I'm Chili Dog. I said, okay. Is your boy named Hot Dog? I didn't ask him, but we had about a 10-minute encounter with this guy. Passed a lot of books along to him and materials, and Fassel gave him his card, and I wrote the ministry website on the card, and haven't heard a word from him. I'd love to hear from him someday. Fassel said, maybe he was an angel. Who knows? He was definitely an angel, because an angel's a messenger. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms? And there's so many passages, so many places I'd like to go, but I think it's important to start here. Psalm 128. Psalm 127. That comes right before 128. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Some translations say he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. The point of the first couple of verses is that no home, no house, no nation can stand unless it's under the guardianship of God. This nation will not stand unless we come back under the guardianship of God. But then he moves from a very wide national or even international focus to the home. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who have his quiver full of them. They will not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I want you to write down this thought. It'll be more significant to some than others. Every child is an arrow that the parents will fire into a future that they will never see. Every child is an arrow. You want me to read this? Every child is an arrow that the parents will fire into a sphere and a future that they will never see. And that is true whether that arrow is straight or crooked, whether it is fired in love or in hate. I found a little poem that I shared with our son who has a little boy, because I think it has a lot of truth in it, what Nan just shared with me. It's called A Little Fellow Follows Me. A careful man I want to be, a little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray, for fear he'll go the selfsame way. I cannot once escape his eyes, whatever he sees me do, he tries. Let me, like me, he says he's going to be the little chap who follows me. He thinks that I am good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, this little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer's heat and winter's snow, I'm building for the years to be, that little chap who follows me. Every child is an arrow that the parents fire into an unknown future. You may have children right now. You may have grandchildren right now. That makes that very relevant to you. You may not. But you know someone who does. And many times, when the parents fail, it will be a friend, a relative, an uncle, a grandfather, a grandmother, a friend who becomes to that child what they need at that moment of time. Any child in the periphery of your life is a precious gift of God. Don't wish the child was different than it is. Take the material that God gave in that life and mold it so that that child can be used by God in a future that you will never see. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, where we see again the sons of Noah. Very important to you and I this very day. The story begins in Genesis 9 and verse 20, where we read that Noah began to be a farmer. Imagine beginning to be a farmer in your 601st year. Noah began to be a farmer and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, yayin. By the way, when the Bible says wine, it means wine. It doesn't mean grape juice. They had different words for wine and grape juice, just like we do. He drank of the wine and became drunk. He became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. Basically what is happening here, and there are all kinds of surmisings and suppositions of what went on here, it's basically very simple. Noah gets drunk, Noah's uncovered in his tent, Ham happens to see it, and Ham makes basically a joke. He tells his brother about it, or his brothers, mockingly, scornfully, jokingly, just basically dishonoring and discrediting his father. The Hebrews had a much greater sense of propriety in these areas than we do. Nakedness was something that was a shame, except, and it's why in the Genesis 3 account, Adam and his wife were naked and unashamed. But when they ate of the fruit, they recognized their nakedness and all the potential of that nakedness, and of course, the perversion that could come, and suddenly they're ashamed. So there was a shame in the Hebrew mind with the idea of being naked in the wrong place. Even something as simple as parents to children. So Ham mockingly speaks of his father disrespectfully to Shem and Japheth. They cover him. I don't believe there's anything in the text that demands anything more than that. So Noah awoke from his wine and he knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, and it doesn't go into detail to tell us how this came about. It could have been one of the other sons told him. Who knows? We don't know. Don't read into the text what's not there. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Why does God repeat himself? Here's a principle for you to get down. God never stutters. You got that? God never stutters. When he repeats himself, it's important. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are mentioned 6 times in the story of the flood. Jot these down. Genesis 5:23, they're mentioned in connection to the lineage. This means that they share the purity of Noah. Genesis 6:10, they are named as members of a family of faith. Genesis 7:13, they are mentioned as partakers of divine deliverance. Genesis 9:18 and 19, they are mentioned as joint heirs of a new inheritance. Genesis 9:20 to 27, they are mentioned again as subjects of prophetic utterance. Subjects of prophetic utterance. In other words, when God is speaking of the covenant that he is making, that covenant is being made with Noah and, of course, with all of them. And then Noah speaks a prophetic utterance over them. That prophetic utterance will be fulfilled. And finally, Genesis 10, verse 1 and 32, they are mentioned as founding fathers of the new world. Here's an interesting little sidelight for you. DNA trends, done by the most extensive study of mitochondrial DNA, which is the DNA of the mother, proves that the whole human race comes from three mothers. Right there it is. As a matter of fact, not only have they proved that the whole human race comes from three mothers, it's Dr. Nathaniel Jeanson, who has plotted the mitochondrial DNA from hundreds of human sequences taken from all major people groups, proving that today everyone who is alive carries one of three unique ancestor maternal sequences. Adding those times together, how many DNA differences would mutations cause during 4,365 years since Noah? That depends on generation times. At most, a culture where the women typically give birth near age 15 could produce 115 mitochondrial DNA differences. Adding those to Jeanson's 8 estimated pre-flood differences gives the number 123. In a spectacular confirmation of the Genesis history, the most diverse human mitochondrial DNA on record actually shows exactly 123 differences. Plus, a strict biblical timeline suggests 123 is the highest number of mitochondrial DNA differences that could be observed today from the time of Noah. My three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. The incident of Noah's drunkenness and the curse have been pushed too far. You may ask yourself the question, if it was Ham who saw his father's nakedness, why is the curse pronounced on Canaan? There is a cultural reason for this. When you honor a man's son, you're honoring the man, correct? If a son raises, or if a father raises a lousy son, that lousy son is a reflection on the father. If you look at passages like Joshua 7, when Achan is taken, Achan's sin affects his entire house, his entire lineage. Why? Because he was raised by parents who are responsible for how he was raised. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 20, Proverbs 17, 25, Proverbs 19, 26, a wise son makes his father happy. A poor son, a disobedient son, is a shame and a disgrace to his mother. The whole point is that culturally, whatever the son is goes back to the father. The father is responsible. And therefore, if you curse your son, who are you cursing? Yourself. In essence, what we have here is Noah curses not Ham, but the son of Ham to reflect the curse on Ham rather than cursing Ham, which would reflect the curse on him. By doing so, he is separating himself from the dishonor and the disgrace that Ham had done. He declares prophetically what these three sons are going to do. And I want you to listen to it. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. There are three families of man on the earth. Paul tells us this in Acts chapter 17. It'll link up with Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 82, which we may or may not have time to get to. But the whole point is this. God established boundaries for the nations to live in. And those boundaries were built around three unique families, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Canaan, coming from Ham, the prophecy says that he would be a servant of servants. What does that mean? What's that signify to you, a servant of servants? Any ideas? Does it convey anything to you? You're going to be a servant of servants. What kind of a servant would that be? Anybody want to venture a guess? I can't hear the whispers. generational, but what a servant of servants, what kind of a servant would that be? The lowest. No. That's how we read it. But you see, we have a cultural filter that makes us read the text the wrong way. In every single use of Hebrew reduplication where we use the phrase, a king of kings, it's the highest king. Lord of lords is the highest lord. Servant of servants is the best kind of a servant. I would encourage you to read, and I think I have it jotted down here somewhere. There are books that you can read. Arthur Custance, if you get a book by Arthur Custance called Noah's Three Sons, he will show you that every single technology you use every day came from the sons of Ham. See, I read a book years ago about how the Scots invented the modern world. And I really like that because I'm predominantly Celtic, the part that's not Viking. The Vikings and the Scots fought all the time, so you can see why I'm a bit conflicted, right? I just did my DNA test. I'm 30% Celtic, and I'm 29% Viking, and a little bit of English tossed in, and a bit of Greek and Latin, and that's it. So when I read a book and it says how the Scots invented the modern world, and it tells me that the Scots are the guys that came up with all the great ideas, I like it. Get my point? We all have our bias. We all have our filter. And I would have claimed at that point that the dark races of this earth had offered nothing in the way of inventions. And I would have been 100% wrong. Every single technology that you and I use started. Now, they didn't develop it. It took Shem and Japheth to develop it into what we now have. But the original inventions, in the book by Arthur Custance, he lists something like, I don't know, the list goes on and on. It's like 175 inventions that came from Ham. When we talk about the Hamitic races, we're essentially talking of the Alaskan Eskimo, we're talking about the African Native, we're talking about the Indian, we're talking about the Chinese. That's the Hamitic races. And they have been a servant of servants, the best kind of servant. Hold on to that thought. It's going to become very important to you in a short time. So Ham is going to be a servant of servants, and Shem, what is his blessing? Read the text for me. What is his blessing? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, period. Shem only has one blessing, a relationship to God Almighty. From Shem comes the Semites, the Semitic races from which comes Abraham, from which comes the nation of Israel. And they have one blessing, and that's it. They have a unique relationship to God. They are selected by God. And by the way, the nation of Israel doesn't exist when this is written. There is no Israel, but it's looking to the future. And then we come to Japheth. Most of us would have the majority, except for Fassel and maybe a couple of others. Most of us would have the predominance of our lineage through Japheth. Japheth is blessed, and it says, may God enlarge Japheth. By the way, enlarge always talks about landmass. It always talks about geographic control. Japheth has definitely been blessed with geographic control through the history, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. There would come a point when Japheth would move into the tents of Shem because the tents of Shem were vacated by Shem. We call that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the scattering of the Jews, the cessation of the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles moved into the tents of Shem to take up the blessing of Shem. Paul summarized the whole thing in one verse, Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The plan of God, whether we like how it's moving or not, is moving right on schedule. Everything is happening according to plan. Hold your place here. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to try to bring in a couple of those other texts that I mentioned. Deuteronomy 32, very important text. This is Moses' swan song. He is giving his last message to the children of Israel. He does it in the form of a song. Moses spoke in the hearing of the assembly of Israel the words of the song that comprises Deuteronomy 32, and we're only interested in verse 7 to 9. He says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number," what does your text say? Sons of Israel. Anybody have a different reading? Children of Israel. Anybody have a different reading? Believe it or not, in the text there are three different readings. In the Masoretic text it says according to the children of Israel. In the Septuagint it says according to the angels of God. And the best Hebrew text we have says when he divided the nations according to the sons of God. B'nai ha-Elohim. When did God divide the nations? I wish we had time to go into this, but it's Genesis chapter 10. You remember Nimrod? Remember the Tower of Babel? God scattered the nations, and he scattered them according to the number of the sons of God. Dr. Heiser, who is a scholar of the Hebrew language as well as Hebrew culture, believes that the number of the council of God at that time was 70. Consider the following. In the table of nations in Genesis 10, how many nations do we find? 70. How many people were members of the household of Israel when he went down to Egypt? 70. How many elders comprised the council of Moses? By now you know you're supposed to say 70. At the Feast of Tabernacles, when the priests sacrificed bulls, one bull for each nation, how many bulls did they sacrifice? You know you're supposed to say 70. By the way, we just passed the Feast of Tabernacles. It ended on, I think, the 28th. Jesus chose how many disciples first? 12. Why 12? 12 tribes of Israel. Then he chose 70. Why? To go out to the nations. Connecting the dots. Seeing the coherency, seeing the connection of the plan of God. Whether you choose to follow the reading that he divided the nations according to the sons of Israel, that being 70 that went down into Egypt, or whether you choose to take the best Hebrew text that we have, which says he divided it according to the sons of God, may not make a whole lot of difference to you. I think it makes a difference to me, because when he divided those nations after the incident of the Tower of Babel, it was the third occult attack on mankind. You'll remember, and this is really not a part of our study, but it touches on it. So you'll remember that after people were told to scatter from after the flood, and again commanded to replenish the earth, to refill the earth, what did they say? Come, let us build a tower. and make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered on the earth. We don't want God's plan. Let us build a tower that will reach into heaven. You say, how foolish. How could anybody think they could make a tower to reach into heaven? But you don't understand. The purpose of the tower was to have a temple at the top of the tower where they could meet and convene with the sons of God. They wanted other gods. They wanted to reconnect with the ones they had just been delivered from. And therefore God disinherited the nations. See, there's implications in the word scattered. If I scatter you, am I feeling friendly to you? If we scatter our enemy, that's good for us. Is it good for them? When God scattered the nations, he disinherited the nations. And the nations chose their own gods, and he scattered them according to the number of the sons of God. And that's why all the way through the Hebrew scriptures, you will read again and again that every nation had its own God. But it was not the God of the Bible. And why did David complain to God when Saul drove him out of the land of Israel? He said, here I am in a place where I am forced to worship other gods. He didn't mean that he was unfaithful. He didn't mean he has turned his back to God. He was meaning I am no longer on sacred ground. I am no longer on the place that God has chosen. I have been driven out among the heathen, and here I am under other gods. And God created a new nation called the nation of Israel. Immediately after the scattering in chapter 10 and chapter 11, we have the call of Abram in Genesis 12. And God said to Abram, get out of your country and away from your relatives into a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And he promised Abraham three things, land, seed, and blessing. And the Abrahamic covenant became now the foundation for the plan of redemption that would work out through history, and the nation God chose as his own inheritance, he would use to win back from the nations those who had chosen their own gods. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If you can find any of the books by Arthur Custance, he will put into a lot more detail what I've tried to cover very quickly there. There's also a book called After the Flood by Bill Cooper. After the Flood by Bill Cooper, it's a good one to get. Very important for you to study. But I want to conclude by giving you five reasons why the three sons of Noah are important. How many sons did he have? Three. My three sons. Jot these down. Five things that are a part of history, a part of the redemptive plan of God that revolve around Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Abraham had how many wives? Three. One was a Shemite named Sarah. One was a Hamite named Hagar, and one was a Japhethite named Keturah. This comes from the Jewish Talmud. All of the ancient Jewish records recognize and acknowledge this fact. God said, you will be the father of many nations, and he became the father of many nations. There were three wise men. We have no specific biblical statement. But again, ancient Jewish tradition, ancient church tradition held that they were a Shemite, a Hamite, and a Japhethite. That one, there's question. Sure, I can't nail it down. I'm just sharing it with you. But I can tell you this, at the crucifixion, the charges against Jesus were brought by the Shemites, the Jewish authorities, to the Japhethites, the Roman authorities, who condemned him to die on a cross which was carried by a Hamite, Simon of Cyrene. Even to that point, Simon was being the servant of servants. What would be the highest honor that could be given to you? You see, sometimes God's curses are blessings. As a matter of fact, when God gives a curse, it's always intended for blessing because he works all things together for good. It depends on what we choose to do with it. Simon of Cyrene carries the cross, and he is a Hamite. Here's an interesting one for you. Starting in at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the gospel is first preached to Shemites, Jewish people from every nation under heaven, and then it moves to the Hamites, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and following, and finally the gospel goes out to the Japhethites in Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 11 as Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. Are you beginning to see a pattern? Connecting the dots is important. Here's the last one for you. We have how many Gospels? Let's see, there's four. How many of them are alike? Three. What do we call them? Synoptic Gospels. Gospel of John, written much later, written in a completely different vein. Who is Matthew written to? Shemites. Who is Mark written to? Hamites. What is the key term in the Gospel of Mark? Do you remember? Immediately. Maybe you didn't catch that. Look for the word immediately. Immediately. It's the Greek word euthus. It's the word that was specifically used for a servant. Jesus is the servant in the Gospel of Matthew, and he acts immediately, always on time, always doing the will of the Father, reflecting that Hamite influence. And then finally we have the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is a Gentile, and Luke wrote for the Japhethites. My three sons. Noah fired arrows into the future that are still impacting our lives. You and I each fire arrows into the future, both by our children, by our grandchildren, by the lives that we influence. On a cloudy day on an unknown street in Anchorage, Alaska, I ran into a guy whose name I don't even know. His name was Chili Dog. And Chili Dog left an impression on me and on Fassel that we still carry with us. We couldn't have spent more than 10 minutes with the guy. And in that 10 minutes, we greeted, we identified as brothers in Christ, we had a prayer together, we shared some material, and we went our way. And the ripples are now touching your life. A guy I don't even know on a street that I can't even name left an impact on me that you'll carry with you. Too blessed to be distressed, too anointed to be disappointed, and then I added too sanctified to be terrified, and just that simple little jingle that he started, which by the way now Fassel and I have added endless verses to, is enough to change your life. We're still being impacted by these three sons. The world is revolving around the issue of these three sons. The Shemites, you ever hear of anti-Semitism? It's on the rise. The new Nazi philosophy and mentality is growing. Not only in Germany, but around the world, you would think, after going through the hell and the torment of one round of that, it would be enough. But Satan's very deceptive, and he gets a new generation who forgets everything that ever happened before, and they're right back into it. And Ham is still being a servant, and Japheth has the responsibility of holding down the tents of Shem? Are you dwelling in the tents of Shem? Do you reside in your rightful place for the hour? As custodians of a treasure left to you by a people who no longer even believe it. Everything you have in this book from Genesis to Revelation is a gift to you from the Semitic people. And much more than the written word, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, was a product of the most unique nation on the planet. And you are living in a time when you have seen your nation turn its back on the nation of Israel. And when God made the promise to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you, that promise holds true today. And unless this nation turns back, and right now I would say the only reason we're still here as a nation is because folks like you still love the nation of Israel. We know they're in unbelief. We know they're still in rebellion, but we know that God is not done. Don't buy into replacement theology. We are not Israel. Israel is not the church. We are dwelling in the tents of Israel until Israel can come back home. And that's the predominant reason why God will bless us as a nation. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There will be no peace in Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace comes to Jerusalem. But we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's fulfill our part. Let's play the role that's been given to us. And let's make sure that we are good stewards of the treasure that's been left to us. God's word, the knowledge of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the burden of a commission that we have been given. A commission originally given to the 12 and later carried out through the 70 and scattered throughout the known nations of the world. By the way, it's very interesting. When you read the nations in Acts chapter 2, it starts from the east and it goes to the west. And it's very interesting that the apostle Paul began his ministry and he started in the east and he went to the west. And in the last record that we have of his travel plans, he said to the Romans, I will come by you on my way to Spain. Because Spain at that time was the known end of the civilized world, the Western terminus. It's very interesting that in China there is a movement that is called Back to Jerusalem. The Back to the Jerusalem movement is the attitude that the gospel went from the east to the west. It has moved around the world. It finally came to China, and now the Chinese are going to carry it home back to Jerusalem. And in order to do that, where do they have to go? They have to go through the Islamic nations. And you may be surprised to know that many Chinese and other Orientals are moving into Islamic nations. And they're going there as servants, housemaids, gardeners, dishwashers, drivers. See, they're Hamites, and they're being servants. But do you know the motive that's driving them to go? They're going because they see themselves as the advance guard of the Back to Jerusalem movement to win those nations between China and Jerusalem to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God told Ham, you're going to be a servant of servants. And today, Hamitic believers are outshining us in their service to Jesus Christ. We should be ashamed with all that we have, the wealth that's ours, the prosperity that's ours, all that we have, the materials that are ours. Most of you have in your home more Bibles than villages have in third world countries. And they suffer, and they're persecuted, and they pay a price. And they do it without complaining. They do it with rejoicing. They do it with songs on their lips. And we don't even pray for them. We don't even give to them. We don't even sacrifice for them. We're not even troubled as we go through our daily life wondering about what we'll eat next or how good we should feed our dogs. Our dogs and cats live better than most people around the world. It's time we take our commission seriously. I said earlier, your mission starts at home, marriage, family, community, friends, extended family, sphere of influence. But my friends, I hope every single one of you are somehow involved in reaching the world for Christ. I hope that you are somehow involved in something like this program, Samaritan's Purse. Because I can tell you that those little gifts that go into those homes, if they have a gospel message in them, and they should, there shouldn't be a single one of those without many gospel messages or gospel reminders in it, and it'll go into homes that have no light for Jesus Christ, and children and their parents will come to Jesus Christ. Nan and I have seen people in India just from little cutouts that the kids are given that they hang on their wall that has the gospel in their language, and the parents allow them to hang it on the wall because you know what? They don't have any other decoration on the wall. It's the only decoration that they have, and they hang it on the wall, and every day the parents, Hindu, Muslim, whatever background, they read those verses and the Spirit of God begins to work in their life. And I've had the privilege and the opportunity of baptizing families who came to Christ through a little cutout that a kid put on the wall. Don't underestimate what you can do to change the world. Here's a challenge for you. Be more like Chili Dog. Be willing to express the gratitude you have for the grace that God's given you and pass it on to someone else. Father, we're thankful for your grace. Thanks for these people who have endured through this long day. A lot of information, a lot to think about, a lot to discuss, a lot to explore. Help us just keep growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We ask these things in his precious name as you dismiss us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much.